One day a man had a good opportunity to present the gospel to his employer, but at one point, the boss abruptly interrupted him, and he said, "Wait, what church did you say you go to?" When he heard the name, his countenance and expression of interest in what they were discussing changed significantly. And he said, "I know a member of that church. He does all the same things I do. If that's what you're talking to me about now, I'm not sure I need to hear anymore." Professing faith in Christ while still pursuing the old way of life discredits the gospel. That's the Apostle Paul's concern in Titus 2, these first six verses. He mentions it here, and he mentions that same concern in the passage we'll look at next week as well. So he's specifically saying that's the problem here. Sometimes a bad testimony can do great damage to the cause of Christ. Sometimes that can last a lifetime or longer. You probably have known some people like that church member and the problems they can cause. But unfortunately, it is not limited to other people. We're all guilty of making wrong choices, engaging in sinful activities, sometimes as carefully as we can try to be, it's still under the observation of other people who can see the contrast between what you say you believe and how you actually behave. Titus 2, the Lord insists that that is incompatible with the gospel and that it must change. He tells us in our passage today that how you behave reflects what you believe. If you really believe the gospel, then you need to behave as the gospel instructs us to do. And that calls for applying biblical truth to daily life. We've already seen an emphasis in the first chapter of Titus about teaching the truth. Titus was commissioned to find pastors, men who can lead churches, the newly established churches in the island of Crete. And he was to find men that could teach truth and would commit themselves to that. But now we find in chapter 2, the concern is not just that people know what is right, that they know the truth of God's word. Concern is equally crucial that they also learn to put it into daily practice. So that's the emphasis that we're seeing this week in our passage today. And Paul has made this explicitly applicable to everybody in the church, but rather than just addressing everybody in a very generic way, he addresses specific age groups and gender categories, and it covers them and has some tailored instruction for how to live, how to behave for each one of them. Now, there are some shared characteristics, and if we could summarize in one word all of them, all four categories here, that would be the word respectable. That you adopt a lifestyle that is respectable, not just before other people here at church, but that the world itself can acknowledge as distinct from what they ordinarily see in their own circles. Respectable behavior. The first two of these categories concern older believers. And the other two, the younger believers. So older believers Paul maintains in verses 1 through 3, they must apply biblical truth to daily life. Now, you might not be quite ready to identify with that group, but there's a reality we have to face here that between older and younger, Paul's covering it all. Older doesn't mean just our primetime group here at Cornerstone. Younger just doesn't mean just our young families. This extends to the limits as well, and somewhere these two groups meet in the middle. We're not exactly sure where that is, but the best guess seems to be somewhere around the age of 40. And that's what some might not be quite too happy about. Maybe you're just into the 40s and you still rather identify with the younger group. Well, okay, you're probably in that transition range, but the point is everybody's covered here. You've got to identify with one of these two groups, and if you're kind of in the middle, then take your pick, either one. Most of us are probably a little more clearly in one or the other, but because they share characteristics, need to pay attention to each of them, and also because it is not just one a God's word speaking to each individual separately. It is God speaking to each individual, and while you also examine your heart, you are looking to how you can encourage others, even in other categories. What is it that God expects of them? How can I help them? Now, clearly, before you can do that, you've got to pay attention to your own life. And so, special focus on your category in this passage, but also keep your eye on the others as well, because there are ministry opportunities here for each one of us. Well, God's word speaks, first of all, Paul says, to older men. Before he gets to those older men, he identifies what Titus is to do in relation to each of these. He says, but as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. The as for you is in direct contrast to another group, and it's one we were studying together last week at the end of chapter 1. Now, those were the false teachers, the teachers teaching some falsehood. So don't be thinking in terms of the cults and atheists and so forth. These are people that profess to believe what we do. Some of their teaching is wrong, but the real issue that first chapter exposed is that they say one thing and they do something else. That's what's unacceptable to God, especially at the end of chapter 1. Verse 16, where it says, they profess to know God. I know the truth, but they deny him by their works. But as for you, it's got to be different with you. And Titus and all pastors, all teachers, all in positions of opportunity to influence others, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Not just teach the sound doctrine, teach the behavior that lines up with that sound doctrine. God's word throughout Scripture emphasizes two things, and you can see this in every passage: the truth we need to believe, and also the exhortation that we need to obey. God's word regularly calls us to both of those, the foundational truth that is then, he expects, going to change our lives. Both of those are true. Chapter 1 focused on the first part. Here we're focused on the second. So teach what accords with sound doctrine. Pastors must teach right conduct, not just right belief. They are not meddling when they get into the details of everyday life. Verse 2 then gets into what those lessons need to be. It tells us that people must learn right conduct. It's not exclusively the pastors and other teachers that have this responsibility of communication. As they give the truth and as they make clear the change that God's word requires, he's expecting that there are recipients on the other end of that communication link, and they want to know both the truth and what do I need to change. I want to know what God expects of me today. The responsibility now, beginning in verse 2, falls with you as a recipient of the message of God's word. You must learn right conduct, respectable demeanor. And so he's got some items here specifically for older men. He says older men are to be first sober-minded. Sober-minded originally meant specifically sober in relation to wine in the ancient world. But the word expanded its application to beyond just that, to being sober-minded in other categories as well, to be moderate in your choices. The next word, dignified, indicates somebody who is serious about life, serious about his responsibilities. And it's a call to older men to realize we don't expect you to say something funny every time you open your mouth. It is not all about things that are entertaining for other people. We expect our older men to be serious-minded about things. There are things that others can learn from you, but you need to communicate them in a way that lets others know this is important. So moderate and serious. This next word is particularly significant, translated here, self-controlled. It's a difficult word to translate because it has a breadth of meaning and no one term really can communicate it. It can mean restrained, that's clear in the self-controlled part. Restrain yourself. Take the initiative to say no to some activities, to some thoughts. Be in control. It also means to be sensible, to be balanced. And in one sense, this word by itself is almost like a wake-up call. We're going to see this, well, we won't see it because it gets translated different ways, but it is there in four different ways, four different forms. This very same word shows up. Two different verb forms, an adjective as well. This is the adjective form of the word, and it indicates almost a wake-up call to the seriousness of life. It's almost like a figurative slap in the face. Get a control of yourself. Life is serious. You've got responsibilities. God has expectations for you. And you need to rise to that, to God's expectations. The rest of verse 2 has, in a sense, one other qualification, one other goal he has for older men, but it has three parts to it: sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. To be sound means to be whole, to be healthy. So in what ways are our older men to be healthy? Well, first of all, in faith. In this case, the word faith is not describing what you believe. It's describing the object of your faith, that you trust the Lord. To be sound in your trust in God. Even as we prayed this morning for those that are facing surgery this week, one of our prayers for them. We pray for the physical need. We pray for God's grace and for healing and success for these surgeries. But there is a bigger purpose to physical trials, and that's spiritual growth. So we pray that they'll learn to trust God more. After so many decades of trusting God, Dick Patterson still has room to grow some more. How do we know that? Because God's giving him another opportunity. Same for Claudia as well. There's room to grow for all of us. And the older men need to be sound in this trust for God and not reject or resist the opportunities for growth and trust that God provides. Also, our older men need a healthy maturity in loving others, in meeting their needs. Take the responsibility that God has given to you to be on the alert for where you can be of service to others. A healthy maturity in meeting the needs of others. And then third is in steadfastness. This is our word endurance, patience in the midst of trials. A healthy maturity that in the midst of trials does not despair, does not give up, is not overwhelmed and shocked that I have to go through another trial. What we need to see from our older men is a maturity and steadfastness. Because the more practice you get at this, the better we ought to be getting at it as well. Now, those are some high expectations for older men. But he has similar expectations for older women. God speaks directly to older women in verse 3. Older women likewise. Notice that word likewise. There is overlap here. There are some things that he's just said about the men that women can put into practice as well. For instance, a healthy maturity in love and in faith and in steadfastness. That would be great for them as well. So it's likewise. These are not cookie-cutter distinctions. I'm done with the men, and it's entirely something separate for women. Now, there's some blending here along with some distinction. Older women, then, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. Now, that's a new word. It did not apply to the men. In fact, each of the ones for the older women are different terms. In this case, the word reverent was used very often to describe individuals who served in the temple. This is temple behavior he's calling for. This is behavior, this is a demeanor that is appropriate for a servant of God. Now, we are all temples of God, so in that sense, this is an excellent connection point, that our behavior needs to reflect the reality that God's here. He's residing here. And the older women, then, are to be reverent in their behavior, respectable, that demeanor fitting for that servant of God. And now some other specifics, not slanderers. This is actually a word that has that shares a form of the word devil. It's what the devil does. He slanders. Our older women must resist the urge to slander. Now, slander sounds so harsh, so unkind. We do have a little nicer sounding word for it. Almost sounds not quite so bad. But it's the same thing. You know what that word is. Not gossips. Not content to talk about other people with individuals that you are with who are not part of the problem nor part of the solution. Gossip can be the undoing of a church. We need to have older women that have committed themselves, I am not going to speak evil of other people. We need to have their example of doing that. We need to have their victory over that so that they can be free to instruct the rest of us that we have to do the same thing. Resist the urge to say something unkind about somebody else. Not slanderers. And then third, not slaves to much wine. Now, this is really strong terminology, and once again, we have to remember that the references to wine in the Bible are all according to first century standards of the day. This was not a beverage that you could go to the grocery store and take your pick what you want. This is something that was homemade and was greatly restricted in the amount of alcohol it had, both by nature and by choice. What nature could produce, a very small amount of alcoholic content, and then their choice was to mix it with water. Even that resulting beverage, as diminished as it is in its intoxicating effects, could still really draw the affection and desire of people. And so the word here is that she must not be enslaved to much wine. I mean, some wine at that level of alcoholic content was fine, perfectly acceptable. Not intoxicating, but much wine, now you're getting into trouble. And that's where the word enslaved comes in. And the form of that word that Paul uses here indicates crossing a line and paying a price for the long term. Getting used to something, and then you need to continue to have it. Don't ever cross that line of desire, of need, of enslavement. It'd be appropriate to expand the application of that admonition beyond alcohol. This could be true of a number of other activities of life that can be equally addicting, equally attractive, equally consuming of time, of resources that should be devoted in other directions. The older women have to be on guard then against anything that would enslave them, anything that would control them. So this first part of verse 3 says, our older women, we have to be able to look to them to exemplify right conduct. But not just show us what it looks like. They also need to be ready to say what others need to do, to communicate right behavior. And so this last part of verse 3, they are to teach what is good. That's actually just a single word in the original. And it comes out like this. Good teachers. They are to be good teachers. One word. It regularly gets translated in various versions in this verse. This is an extremely rare word, but it gets translated teachers of good, which is entirely reasonable. But it's also possible the emphasis here is on the quality of her teaching. A good teacher. that we have reason to expect our older women to be capable of communicating right behavior to others. Now, at this point, this is left in a very generic way. There are no specific recipients of that teaching identified as verse 3 closes. And so the range is open here. Our older women can be a help in this way by setting an example and communicating right conduct to all the others. It is going to get more specific in verse 4 in a very important way. But let's pause for a moment before we shift from older believers to younger believers and acknowledge that these verses so far are a call to re-examine your life. Reassess your priorities, reassess your characteristics, reassess your routines in life, and ask a good, hard, honest question: what might be enslaving you? Enslaving you in the sense of taking up more time in your schedule than its value actually deserves. But you just really like it, and you've gotten used to that amount of time spent in that particular activity, and it would be really hard to change. You see how the concept of enslavement might actually apply there? What's enslaving you? What's controlling you? What is getting more of your time and resources and energy than is really appropriate? We're looking for balance. We're looking for respectable behavior that has everything in its right perspective. So this could include such otherwise innocent things as a favorite hobby that just takes too much of your time. In that sense, it might be out of control. For our older believers, many have gotten well into Facebook. And I don't know this by experience, but I have been told by others who have been in it, it can demand a lot of time. And to take a reassessment of how much of your energy and resources and time that's taking up. Older believers might really enjoy watching sports on TV. Again, there's nothing wrong with the activity, but is it getting more of your time and attention than it deserves? Now, here I might be meddling a little bit, but I'm going to mention the word Hallmark movies. Could that be getting a little more time than some? Or probably more in the category of the older women here, more than it really deserves. Paul shifts his focus now to younger believers, and it is clear, we all know this from experience, that cultural norms and peer pressure seem to have even a greater influence, more powerful influence on young people. So younger believers, and again, be thinking in terms of about 40 down, and every instance beneath 40 years. First of all, to the women, God's word speaks directly to younger women who must apply biblical truth to daily life. The focus for younger women is particularly on their role in their family. Keep in mind, we saw back last week in verse 11 of chapter 1 that families are under attack, of these teachers of falsehood, as we saw that they are upsetting whole families by what they teach and by the example of their behavior. So the younger women are urged to focus on family, Have your focus there and strive to use that your role in your family in a way that accomplishes God's purpose. Now, there's a transition in verse 4 where he's still addressing the older women, but he shifts in verse 4 to the younger women, and the point of connection is the training that the older women can provide for the younger ones. This is another of those instances of that word that was the slap in the face, wake up, you've got responsibilities to do here. And it is the word translated train. The older women are to administer this slap in the face, I emphasize again, figuratively, and they are to instruct the younger women that they have serious responsibilities, that they need to be sensible in the choices that they make, that they need to learn restraint and not just do what pleases you most. All of this is part of your focus on the family. And first of all, they are to be serious-minded about and sensible about their love for their husbands. It is not that Paul thinks that young women have no love for their husbands or their children, but this is a call to put your focus there. Of all of the responsibilities you have, this is where it starts. Here are the priorities. And the word for love in both instances is the one that indicates affection and devotion. And to realize that that might not always come naturally. Why is that? It's because we have so much love for ourselves. To transfer that and to direct your focus on loving your husband, loving your children as your highest priority. Verse 5 goes on to several other items of focus, where the focus is primarily on your testimony before others. To be self-controlled, there's that word again. In this case, now describing the kind it's the adjective again, as with the older men, describing making sensible choices, being balanced, being restrained. Apply that concept to your focus on life to make sure your testimony is right. The word pure seems to indicate sexual purity, to be chaste. Our younger women have to make decisions there and focus on that. Keep your mind pure. The phrase working at home has engendered a lot of discussion and variety of opinions. You might be familiar with the King James translation of this, which was keepers at home. And many have interpreted that as indicating stay home. Keep at home. But the word keepers here is not describing so much a location, don't leave the house, as it is a priority, as a focus of attention, as a responsibility our younger women have. Especially if younger extends up into the early 40s, we're talking about the majority of the child year. Rearing years, and to realize there are responsibilities in the home that legitimately fall to the wife, to our young women. And so our translation here in the ESV, working at home, is a reminder that of the responsibilities that they have to manage household affairs. Now, it's not suggesting that that's your exclusive responsibility. It's saying it is your first responsibility. Now, it does sound like I've just established two different sets of priorities. But priority of focus on the husband and loving the children, and that means providing a home life managing the home in such a way that they are that you are accomplishing those goals of loving them. This is not a restrictive word. This is not saying work at home and nowhere else. That would be in contrast to the Bible's exaltation of a noble woman who, in the midst of her taking care of her household and managing those affairs, also carried on enterprises outside the home. There's no conflict here. To be workers at home means that whatever else you do, you are not neglecting your responsibilities at home. You are focusing on those, accomplishing those, and bringing honor to God by so doing. It's a lot of pressure then for our younger women. A lot of responsibility. The next word is a reminder about how to do that. A demeanor, a kindness. Doing good is another way of rendering that word. To be helpful to others. And to realize that life is all about ministry to others in your home as well as outside your home. Doing good. The next part of verse 5 is not popular in our day, but it wasn't popular in Paul's day either. Paul was living and writing in the age of what was called the Roman woman, where Roman women were liberated beyond, way beyond what they enjoyed in previous centuries. They were asserting themselves. They had roles in society they didn't have before. And Paul is not arguing against having a role and having opportunities. He is saying that whatever opportunities you get, whatever freedom you have to move about and to do good, in God's sight, it still needs to be under the authority of your husband, submissive to their own husbands. You might think, well, isn't the word their own husbands, isn't that unnecessary? No, the distinction here is that he's not requiring submission to males in general. All women must be submissive to all men. That's not God's plan. But if you have a husband, if you have chosen a husband, you have chosen to be married, in God's sight, you have chosen to follow his leadership. That's not something that's been imposed on you. That's something you accepted, and it still applies. Regardless of the arguments to the contrary, there is no indication in God's word that this was a cultural or time-bound limitation. This goes back not to the first century norms. This goes back to creation. This goes back to God's plan. So under her husband's leadership, taking her rightful place there, that place where she can thrive and best accomplish God's plan for her. And now he gets specific to tell us why this is all so crucial. It's not just so you'll be happier, not just so your home will work better, get along with other people better. The primary reason, he says, is that the word of God may not be reviled. It's your testimony that's at stake here. And your testimony needs to promote and reflect the gospel. Verses 4 and 5 are real familiar to our ladies. They actually participated in a program that we called Titus 2 for many years. It was based directly on these couple of verses, realizing that our older women are well equipped to be able to teach and to exemplify godly living in the home and for women in every area of life. And so once a month on a Tuesday night, they'd come together with that goal. Or I think it actually started on Tuesday mornings and then expanded to Tuesday evenings. We don't call it Titus 2 anymore. The name changed this year to the broader concept of Cornerstone Women. But I want you to understand that both the change and what happened to Titus 2, because it was never true that as long as you went to a Tuesday meeting once a month, you have fulfilled your responsibility to train younger women or for younger women to receive the help that they need. You can't do that once a month on a Tuesday. That was never the goal. It was to create the and remind people of the responsibility and to create opportunities to do that that can then carry on the rest of the time. So that we don't call it Titus 2, don't get the idea that, well, either that's done, we've met that need, let's go on to some other responsibility. No, it's just that that pattern has already been set, and we need to pursue that more in more individual and small group contexts. The Cornerstone Women label is the expansion of this, and to realize that women have other things to focus on as well, other truths of God's Word they need to put into practice than just the practical aspects of home life. The responsibilities outlined here in these two verses, though, are critical. They're critical for our church. We must have young women and older women participating together to achieve the goal that Paul outlines here. Now, verse 6 has an inherent contrast to it. Not just the contrast of moving from younger women to younger men, but the contrast of the younger women getting the most detail and explicit instruction of what God expects of them to the younger men who are the recipients of the least amount of detail. Okay, now we could draw some conclusions about that all by itself. Some might suggest that this reflects the capacity of the young men. You can only give them one thing to do. Okay, in some cases, maybe. I don't think that would really be God's point here. And one evidence of that is that, once again, the word likewise shows up. The young men are to do this and accept this instruction likewise. That's a reminder to our young men, look back at the previous verses. There's some things for you there as well, both among the older men, the younger women, and the older women. There's a likewise. There's a sharing of opportunities to grow here. And that further would tell us that he's already given lots of detail, so he doesn't need to repeat those things. It's like saying, now, ditto plus this. And then he itemizes just one thing. So you're to focus on testimony, likewise, and Paul is here urging Titus and others in a teaching role to urge the young men. Our young men need to be the recipients of exhortation. Older men, older women, don't hesitate to encourage our younger men by exhorting them, pointing out areas where they could do better, showing by right example the right priorities of life. You see, the interaction of God's people with each other, you can't accomplish this on a Sunday morning before or after a service. This has to go on during the week. An important emphasis here of the need for interaction among God's people. We can create only so many opportunities for that interaction here at church, on site. and none of them can fulfill the goal. We have got to have that kind of interaction going well beyond a scheduled service here at the church building. The one thing then that remains that Paul needs to emphasize for our younger men is to be self-controlled. And yes, it's the fourth instance of that same term, that slap in the face, wake up. The older men needed to wake up. The younger men need to wake up, as well as the older women and the younger women. And need to make a decision to be sensible and balanced. Showing restraint. Being respectable in how you live. Let God's word direct your character, your choices, your lifestyle. God's word has something to say about all of those. Now, just one more thing. Notice verse 7, how it begins. Show yourself in all respects. Now, in the original, that phrase, in all respects, is at the very beginning of verse 7. And there's some question as to whether it really belongs in verse 7 at the beginning, or does it belong in verse 6 at the end. It works equally well in either case. So let's not miss the opportunity to connect that with verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled in all respects. Literally, in everything. You see, this is not a really limited responsibility for our younger men. This covers everything in your life. If in everything in your life you will determine by God's grace to be sensible and balanced and restrained, God will be well pleased. The gospel will be well served. Your lifestyle must stand in contrast, not just to the world, but to the mere cultural Christianity that would fit in so well with the false teaching we saw in chapter 1. These verses are a call to reassess your life. Where might you be out of control? What might be sapping your time, your energy, your resources? Younger men, younger women, might be some different things here than for the older ones. Video games, social media, recreational activities, career pursuits. You see, you could become addicted to any one of those. You must not be addicted to any of them. Restrained, balanced, sensible, useful to God. You share that goal? I mean, do you share that goal with God? It's His goal for you. Or do you ask God to help you change your behavior to match His word? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank You for Your concern for every individual in the church, each age category, both genders. Thank You for Your understanding of the particular needs and the particular opportunities that each individual has. Father, we share some aspects of these needs and some are distinct. Father, would You help each of us to make the choice to apply the truth of Your word to everyday life. We pray for a sensible assessment, for balanced approach, for restraint, Father, in those things that may have exerted control over us. Father, we ask for grace that we might be respectable and therefore useful to you in the work of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.